Sunday, we talked about how we preserve the unity of the Spirit in this congregation. And we talked about walking in a worthy manner of our calling. We talked about the fact that we have to work together, that we have to treat each other properly, and that we can do nothing that would destroy the unity which we have. Today I want to talk about our motivation. And again, I want to begin in John 17, just as we began last time. And in this passage, Jesus, just hours before being arrested and then tried, sentenced and crucified, here it seems that this is very much upon his mind, and that he's praying to God, his Father, for us, those who believe through the words of the apostles, those of us who are here this morning. Jesus has us in mind that would come thousands of years later, that we be unified. And in chapter 17 and in verse 20, to read once again, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And so, maybe in a way of looking at it, we may say in human terms, this is a dying wish of Jesus Christ. And you perhaps remember from a study on prayer that words which are translated wishes are also translated prayer, that we express our wishes to God in prayer. So maybe we could look at it that way. That this is his desire. As he is facing crucifixion in just a few hours, that we would be unified as his body. And look at verse 17. It seems that verse 17 is paramount to understanding what is being said here. Sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. And in just a couple of verses, he talks about unity. These two cannot be separated. That our unity must be based on truth. And that is the word of God. Unity based on anything else may be unity of that body, but it's disunity with God. And of course, our unity with God is paramount in our relationship with Him. Our motivation is Jesus' desire, and the middle of verse 17, our sanctification. Our sanctification. Also, I want us to notice that unity is commanded specifically. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. And here's Paul is getting into the application section of this epistle. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And then also turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or in absence, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so Jesus, just hours before being crucified, so that we could be saved, so that we could be members of this body, his desire, his prayer, his concern is for unity. And that based on truth. And then after the apostles were commissioned and they went into the world, they commanded this unity for the body of Christ. Our motivation is to obey the Lord. Our motivation is to please the Lord. Our motivation is that it's Jesus' desire. And our motivation is our sanctification in truth. In the first lesson, the last lesson, I made many illustrations regarding the family. And again, it's like the family. The father who is the head of the house, or the parents. The parents must desire unity of their family. If the desire is not there from the leadership, it will not exist. And let me also suggest to you that the leadership in the family also needs to command unity, just as our Lord has commanded unity. It reminds me of the girls when they were younger and they would be arguing and they would come to me and they would want me to settle the argument. I would tell them, you better find a solution, because if I have to settle it, no one's going to be happy. I commanded unity. That you need to learn to work these things out, and you don't need to come to me to solve all your problems, especially as you grow older. The Lord demands unity, and we seek to please Him and respect that and to obey. Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here, just jumping in the middle of things, Paul says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And I want to remind you of Philippians 1 verse 27. That verse starts out the exact same way. And to have this worthy walk is to be unified as a member of Christ's body. But notice what he says in this verse, Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And one of these ways of pleasing Him is being unified. We want to please our Lord. We want to please the one who it was His desire moments before being crucified, that we would be unified thousands of years later, so that the world will know that God had sent His Son to the earth. And so we seek to please Him in that respect. We again think about our sanctification in truth. As Jesus stated just a few verses before, His prayer regarding our unity. And that causes us to think then about the price Jesus paid for our sanctification. Beginning with the time that He left heaven, emptying Himself so that He could take on the form of a man. His life as a child. His life as a man, preaching the gospel. His prayer moments before going to the garden, and His prayers in the garden, and His crucifixion. And then, as we talked about last time, the small things that you and I must do to be unified. Yes, there are things we're going to have to tolerate. Yes, they're still based on truth, but there are things we're going to have to tolerate. And there are times that we're going to have to forgive one another. And these are small in comparison to what the Lord has done for us. And yet sometimes brethren get so high and mighty, refusing to forgive another, and they will divide the body of Christ just over some petty little thing. Treating the crucifixion of our Lord as it were nothing. And so when we have our unity in view of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, the small things we must do are nothing. The small things we must do to preserve the unity that we talked about last time pale in comparison. And again, it's like a family. We as parents, we raise our children. And here is the challenge: to raise them to appreciate what the Lord has done and what we have done, so that they want to be unified with our family. That is our challenge. It seems to be particularly a difficult challenge for us living in such an affluent nation, where many want to give their children everything and spoil them rotten so that they have no appreciation for anything. And let me suggest to you, we need to follow the example of our Heavenly Father, who does not spoil us with everything we could ever want. And yes, He lets us experience trials and tribulations and difficulties so that we grow and we mature. If we spoil our children, they are not going to want to be unified with us as a family, but rather they're going to become haughty and proud and walk in their own ways. Our challenge as parents is to call our children commanding, demanding, living the example, to be unified with us as a family, and as the leaders of this family, be unified with the body of Christ. That's our challenge. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to now take just a moment and look at the four if statements of Paul. We studied verses 2 through 4 in particularly last time. And now I want to look at verse 1, because in verse 1, Paul sets forth the motivation for the unity we talked about last time. Look at verses 2 through 4 for just a moment. Here's the unity. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, what is the motivation in doing this? Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, let me take a break for just a moment. Here, Paul uses these four conditions in this verse, using the word if. They're all of the first class, assuming that each condition is true. Paul is saying, because this exists, because this is true, therefore you have the motivation to be unified. These if statements set forth the motivation for doing what Paul commands in verses 2 through 4. Now look at verse 1 again. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation or comfort, consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the spirits, if any affection and compassion. And brethren, this is our motivation. Some of this we receive from the Lord. Some of this we receive from one another. This is our motivation. Let's talk about each one. Encouragement in Christ. What is the encouragement in Christ that we receive? Let me suggest just a few things for you. First of all, look at verses 5 through 8. We have the encouragement of our Savior Jesus Christ, and have this attitude which he had within himself. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he left equality with God in heaven voluntarily to come down here to seek and save the lost and to die upon the cross. Now, what is it that we should not give up, if necessary, to be unified with the body of Christ? What personal interest should we think is so dear to us that we hold on to and divide the body of Christ? If Jesus gave up heaven and equality with the Father to come to earth and save us. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Literally, the language there is a slave. And if Jesus Christ came to earth to be a slave, to save us, so that we could be a part of this body, what should we not give up, if necessary, to be unified with that body? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And if he was obedient to the point of crucifixion, we should be obedient to the nth degree to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That is our obligation as those who have been saved and added to this great body. So we have the encouragement of Christ and His humble service to serve us personally, individually. And therefore, we should want to go to any extent possible, again, based on truth, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Look at verses 12 and 13. Oh, excuse me. Don't let me forget verse 9. Verses 9 through 11. Now the encouragement of Christ as He is in heaven today. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you. I eagerly await this day. And although the exact time of this day or when this will take place is not revealed, I personally think it's going to be judgment. When each person stands before the judgment seat of Christ and all those who refuse to bow the knee and to confess the name will do it on that day. Unfortunately for them, it will be too late for the time of repentance and obedience to Jesus Christ. But yet before being cast into eternal hell, they will confess and they will bow the knee. I do not know if that's because they're going to be made to do that, or if it's because the sight is going to be so totally awesome on that day that no one can refuse, as described by Isaiah in chapter 6. And I'm inclined to think that's going to be the way that it is. That day is going to be so incredible and that day is going to be so awesome that no one can refuse to name the name and bow the knee. And so we are encouraged by this thought that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is so magnificent in the heavens. And there is spoken in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have such a great and merciful and compassionate high priest that we go to in the time of need. Our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are encouraged by that. And one other thought in verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Brethren, God is at work in us. And this to me is encouraging in Jesus Christ. That we know that our lives are not in vain, no matter what may happen, no matter the difficulties that may come. That we know that our life is not in vain. And the Lord is performing His work through us according to His very own will. And so this is an encouragement for me. And therefore, because of this encouragement that Jesus left heaven for you, that Jesus is reigning in heaven, that we are doing the work of God according to His good pleasure, be unified together. Be of one mind and one spirit. Do what you have to do to be unified with the body of Christ. And if there is any comfort or consolation of love, again, Paul speaking as these things being present. Again, verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation or comfort of love, what is the comfort or the consolation? By the way, the word here for love is agape. It is the commitment that we make to the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 16, being comforted by God who sent Jesus Christ, His Son, into the world to save us. That being so, Paul explains in Romans chapter 5 that God will never withhold anything that is needful for us if He gave His Son while we were yet sinners. What will He withhold now being saved? He will not withhold anything, those things which we need. In 1 John chapter 4, 17 and 18, and chapter 5, verse 3, the comfort of loving God and obeying Him. And when our love is perfected, there is no fear. And there is confidence in judgment. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and as we willfully confess the name and bow the knee, confidence with the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our souls, our sins forgiven, members of this great body, the body of Jesus Christ, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master," and we'll enter in through the pearly gates. And we know that's so, and we know that's going to happen. We know the future. We just don't know all the details. And so this is comforting to us. And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love." Brethren, the love we have for one another. You know, it's Valentine's Day. And I saw a thing on the news. What everyone, or almost everyone, wants is love. And we have love for one another. And maintaining the same love for one another. And so this is encouraging, this is motivating for us to be unified because of the love God has for us, that we have for God, and the love we have for one another. We want to be unified. That is our motivation. Devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, Romans 12:10. Our hearts knit together in love, Colossians 2:2, knit together, joined together. And love is perfect, is the perfect bond of unity, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. In Christ we are encouraged and we are comforted, thus we are motivated to be united to one another based on truth. And fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 2:1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit." And brethren, we have fellowship with the Spirit. Fellowship is sharing or joint participation. Galatians 5:16 to 26, "We jointly participate with the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit and thus bear the fruit of the Spirit." But turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 8. And I want to point out this fellowship which we have with the Spirit, and it's just mind-boggling. Of such blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and we are energized and motivated by such awesome, incredible blessings that we are moved to be unified with those of like precious faith. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That I've been freed from sin, that I've been freed from death, that I have eternal life. And that although this body will die, my spirit will never die. And my spirit will be in heaven for eternity. Jesus says we'll be like the angels for eternity in heaven, because I live by the law of the Spirit. And then go with me down to verse 12. Verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" That is, having a close relationship with God. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." In other words, we're walking according to the Spirit and living in that way. And so our lives are testifying with the Spirit of God that we are His sons, His children. "And if children, heirs also of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." How awesome it is to have the fellowship of the Spirit and be children of God, adopted by Him, joint heirs with Christ in the book of Hebrews, expressed as our brother. How awesome is that? And then verse 26. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so we know that we have this intercession. We may not know the details on how all of this occurs, but by the will of God, the Spirit searches our hearts and our minds and intercedes on our behalf, so that God always knows what's going on in our life and our needs, even if we're unable to communicate them for ourselves. And we know that God is causing all things to work together for good, even the adversity and the difficulties and the things that are so hard, that God is active in our lives. And that there is something good that will come out of every single thing, although sometimes we cannot see it in our lives. And verse 29, for those whom He foreknown, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstfruits among many brethren. And indeed, as Peter expresses in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are partakers of the divine nature. And we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, walking in His footsteps, sharing, having fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? How incredible is that? That God gave His Son so that we could go to heaven. And now, as His children, will give us all things and will withhold nothing. There is encouragement in our fellowship with the Spirit, walking according to the law of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are children of God, having been adopted by Him, as our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And because of this incredible blessing, we are called to be unified with all of those who share in the fellowship of the Spirit. And there is nothing that we would do to cause that body to be divided. Again, all based on truth. In Christ, we are encouraged, comforted, and have the fellowship of the Spirit, and motivated to be unified. One final thought that Paul brings out to us is that we're motivated to be unified because of affection and compassion. The affection and compassion we have as Christians toward God and toward our brethren, that which we receive from God and from our brethren, all of these motivate us to be unified in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all things that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. And one final reading, if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage you are so very familiar with and you know so well, without me reading and without us reading together. But I want us to depart this morning with these thoughts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul here has been talking about miracles. And he says this, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, but I show you still a more excellent way. And brethren, this more excellent way is faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these is love. Let's remind ourselves of just a few verses. Go down to verse 4 of chapter 13 and think of this in regards to unity and our motivation. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. To me, that sounds like a unified congregation. And we oftentimes read this passage at a wedding, speaking of the unity of a man and a woman. And yet it is very applicable. And the context here is of a congregation. And a congregation doing the things here will be unified. Will be unified. In Christ we are encouraged and comforted. We have the fellowship of the Spirit, and we have affection and compassion one for another, and receive that from God. And we are unified. Realizing what God has done, and Christ has done, and what our brethren are doing, we are compelled to be unified. We cannot help but be unified. It is the only reasonable thing for us to do. Romans 12, verse 1. I'm so thankful we're unified here. It speaks of so many things on so many levels and is a message to the world that cannot be spoken in any other way. I'm so proud to be part of this congregation. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you'd like to get your songbooks out. Number 330, Just As I Am. If you're not a Christian, the Lord will take you just as you are. What has He asked you to do? Simply believing in Him, repent of your sins. That's turn away from doing the wrong things to do the right thing. To make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you will be accepted as you are. Your sins will be washed away. If you're a Christian, if you strayed from the truth, you also know what you must do. Repenting of those things and confessing them, praying for forgiveness, the Lord promises to wash you clean and white once again. And we'd like to pray with you today, if that be the case for you. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.